Welcome to another inspirational message from the River Christian Church.
Cool. Hey, well, by way of introduction, I'm from Hamilton. Come up from Hamilton this afternoon. Had a little bit of a crisis in the traffic. Who would have thought there would be a traffic jam in Huntley? Not me. So we're like, just come out of Hamilton, we're cruising up the back road, and we're like, ooh, brake lights. Jammed. Wow. Oh my goodness. So I was texting Peter going, we're on our way, but we're running late. Sorry about that. And then of course, Auckland. So there's traffic there as well. But I had the privilege of being here a year ago. I think it was about a year ago. I was invited to speak, run a workshop at the Set Apart program. Was there anyone that was in that? A couple, eh? Yeah. Yeah, so I was there for just a day teaching about money, because that's kind of what I do a lot of. And so we connected, we had some lunch, we had some coffees, which is really important, and then we sort of have become friends since then. So I've been looking forward to coming back. My background is that I've been traveling and speaking, teaching people about money for about 15 years. I have an organization called Wise Money. Well, I write articles, do podcasts and seminars. I've published 3 books about money. I've taught literally, I reckon it's close to 10,000 people in my seminars in New Zealand, the practical aspects of how to achieve more with their finances. But there's a problem with that. Because some of the people come to the seminar and it doesn't quite work. And other people come more than once. And like one lady, she's been like 4 times. And I'm like, either something wrong with you or there's something wrong with me. No, I didn't say that to her. that would be rude. But you know, here's my observation, because it does work. When I was in Tokoroa recently, running a seminar in partnership with the Baptist Church in Tokoroa, and after the seminar, a lady comes up to me and she says, "That book that you've got, that first book you wrote," she says, "we have that book." And I was like, oh, that's awesome. That's great. Thanks. That makes me feel encouraged to know that someone bought it. And she says, it's great. She said, I want you to meet my husband because I've got something that I think will encourage you. So she runs off. She gets her husband. She drags him. He didn't want to come and see me because he thought he was in for trouble. But he wasn't. But he said, this is what his wife said. She said, look, she said, we did everything that you wrote in that book. And I'm like, oh, that's also encouraging. Thank you very much. She goes, no, you're not hearing the end of the story. The point of me telling you that is that this year we became mortgage free on our house because we did everything you taught us. And I thought, that's awesome. And so we celebrated together and I encouraged them that, you know, God had even more for them. But that's not the case with every single person. And so God's been showing me, I've been on a little bit of a journey, because there's a big difference between practical help and setting people free. Yeah. You know what? I could tell you the theory about driving a car. I could tell you the theory about cooking a certain type of meal. I could tell you the theory about leadership. It doesn't mean to say you're going to be able to do it. Does that make sense? And so what I've discovered with finance is that I can teach all the theory, I can give you the practical things that have worked for us and thousands of other people, but it doesn't always work. Because God started to show me this. Money issues are first and foremost an issue of the heart, before they ever become an issue in your wallet, your bank account, or your credit card. Money issues are first and foremost originated as an issue of the heart. And so God's asked me to go after that. He's asked me to go after it and pursue it to help people to unlock that, because that unlocks so much more. And so I want to introduce you to a concept. I'm going to draw some pictures tonight on the whiteboard. We might get that over here so everyone can see it. But this concept that I describe as root and fruit. It's quite a well-known concept in teaching at the moment in churches, root and fruit. So what does that mean? It means if I'm helping someone with a behavior or a character trait or a problem that they're facing, they might come to me and say, look, I've got this problem here, I really need to fix it. And I say, that's great. But what we're identifying when we see that is the visible fruit that's in their life. Does that make sense to you? And so what I could do is I could get out my secateurs, or in some cases my chainsaw, and I could start pruning and I could get rid of that bad fruit. Problem is, if you understand how trees work, next season, grows a new branch, grows some new fruit. And if it's not good fruit, guess what? Next year your harvest is all bad fruit again. Because all we did was take the fruit off the tree. And so what we're starting to learn is that it's not just necessary to get rid of the bad fruit, because of course we want to help you eliminate bad behavior or problems in your life. But what we have to do is we have to go after the root of the issue. Because if I can dig the roots out of that sucker, then it won't grow back next season. Does that make sense to you? So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm not just going to talk about picking bad fruit. I'm not just going to talk about practical things. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some stuff that God's been teaching me that's going to help you, if you want to dig the root out, if you need to. Because money, first and foremost, is an issue of the heart before it ever becomes an issue practically. So I've been on this journey and God's challenged me. He said, son, it's time to lead people out of financial bondage. And so that's given me this real strong imagery for me of people that are bound in chains that need to be set free. And that's why I was so excited when God speaks to me up here in the worship around this breaker anointing tonight. Because we want to break the yoke. We want to break the chains of oppression. You know, God is a God of abundance. God has so much more for us. And yet I don't see all of you walking in the Deuteronomy 28 blessing yet. I don't see me walking in it because God's got more. And so what we've got to do is take care of our heart. We've got to look at the condition of our heart. And we've got to make ourselves, the way that I describe that is helping ourselves on the inside in order that we would have the capacity to carry what God has for us. Because it's not that God doesn't have it. And it's not that God can't give it to you. The problem is always with us and our capacity to carry what he has. Tonight, specifically, I've been asked to speak about money. You can translate this into other areas of your life as well. But I'm talking about money tonight. What does it look like for people, though? Because I've bumped into a whole bunch of people that need some help. And I thought I'd just describe a few situations in case you could relate to it, connect with it, or identify it in something you've seen. But did you realize that binge spending is actually an attempt to fix emotional problems? People that spend money they don't have are trying to make themselves feel good as a measure of their personal self-worth, rather than fixing the problem, they go out and spend money. Excessive debt, man, that's a problem these days. You know, one of the practical stuff I teach on credit card debt, mortgage debt, and how just of a massive issue, epidemic kind of issue in New Zealand at the moment. Systemic problem that we have in New Zealand around debt. And America's no different for the YWAMers at the back. But, you know, the debt, excessive debt, is really an impatience or a lack of trust. And what we do is we step out of God's timing and try and do it on our own strength. That's what causes excessive debt, and it becomes a cycle. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's credit card debt, mortgage debt, business debt, whatever it is. We can step ahead of God's plans and get ourselves in trouble. And there's another one that I bump into all the time. You might recognize this either in yourself or someone else, but repeated problems, repeated mistakes. Have you ever found yourself saying, oh, flip, I can't believe I did that again? Or have you seen someone that gets a good job and then they kind of get into self-destruct mode and it ends up not working out? Man, that's a real pattern in relationships. I've got certain people in my life that I'm trying to help that have got this self-destruct mode that comes in. A lovely person turns up, they start dating, it's a great time, and I'm like, hey, that's awesome. And then bang, self-destruct mode kicks in and it just blows up. Repeated patterns. Repeated patterns are a sign to me that there's a connection to the past that hasn't been broken free so that we can get away from that cycle of problem. Yeah. Same in money. You know, if I got you out of debt tomorrow, gave you a whole bunch of money, got you out of debt, there's a high chance you might get back into that with the cycle of problems you've got if we don't fix the root of the issue that's causing it. Does that make sense? Okay, so these are all things that I'm planting as ideas, I suppose, because I'm trying to scatter stuff out there so that you might find a place you can connect with where we're going tonight. Because I don't know what your circumstances are, you know, but I'm trying to meet as many needs as I can while I'm here. I've got a good friend. His name's Stephen De Silva. He's on staff at Bethel Church. He's got a book called Money and the Prosperous Soul. If you want a book to go and buy on Kindle or Koorong or wherever you buy your books from, Money and the Prosperous Soul. It's a brilliant book that will help you to unlock key emotional and what we would call issues of the soul. and how it relates to finance. He's an accountant. He's like the what we call a CFO. He's the chief accountant for Bethel Church, which is a rather large organization, having a global impact. But he's got a heart for helping people unlock freedom in the area of money. So I tag that because he's taught me so much. And whenever he's in this part of the world, I travel with him and help minister with him, serve him. It's a fascinating program, Money and the Prosperous Soul. But I define prosperity differently. I define prosperity as an internal view, a healthy internal view that we project out onto the world. Okay? Because we can put filters on and we can see the world through rose-colored glasses or blue lenses or perhaps, you know, the wrong lens, and so it becomes blurry and foggy. But I define prosperity as a healthy internal view that we project on the world. Okay? And like I said, it can relate to so many other things. I've just had this thought that I'm going to show something to you, but I'm sure it's in my notes somewhere. And if it's not here, why not? Ha! We'll come to it later. It's a good thought. It's a great thought. Just making sure I haven't skipped it. Okay. So tonight I want to say to you, this is the kind of concept or title, prosperity is first internal. If you're writing notes, if that's you want a title for the message, prosperity is first internal. And I want to do that. What I'm going to do, though, first, is I'm going to teach you some real practical stuff. I'm going to teach you some stuff that is actually stuff out of what a business conference that I do. And then, as I was teaching this, God began to show me how it relates to money. So let's do the business stuff first, and then I'll twist it the way God showed. I'll draw you the picture, and then we'll put lenses over the top of it, like filters. Remember the old days of overhead projectors? You could do that quite easily, eh? If I had to spare 2 or 4 hours, I would have done this in PowerPoint, but today's been busy. Let me show you this picture, and once I've finished, probably the easiest thing for you to do is come and take a photo of it, because it's gonna grow as the night goes. You can take as many photos as you like, but this is something called, I'll just write it up there so if you want to research it, it's called the Johari window. Has anyone heard of the Johari window? A couple of people? Okay. So this is how cheesy it is. It's developed by two guys. One's called Joe, one's called Harry. Like that's actually as scientific as it is. Okay? And they come up with this this concept. These are two people. And it's about communication but most importantly, trust. Okay? So you can apply this to relationships, at work, at home, but the idea is that as you improve your trust, you improve your communication. Does that make sense? Okay. So what these guys did some research and they discovered, it's called the quadrant, so guess how many parts there are? Okay, you're all onto it. Excellent. Okay. So what we're gonna do is we're just gonna explain what these are, and then we're gonna change it a little bit. So this, if you imagine these are people with, this is what we can see. What we can see is in this quadrant here, this part here, this is what's called, it's known, and it's known to both of us. So if you imagine two people, so this is person A communicating with person B, what I can see above the line is what I know. All right? And because it's me here, and because it's this side of the line, it's known to me personally as well. So we refer to that as known. Okay? Let's keep it simple. But what's down here below the line is called hidden. And so if I'm standing on this side, this is what I choose to hide from you, or let me put it a different way. I choose not yet to reveal it to you because of the level of trust we have. Does that make sense? So if you think of two relationships that you've got, maybe a close family member or spouse and a workmate. Now, the level of intimacy and trust you have with those two people hopefully could be quite different. Is that okay? All right. So what that means is this line moves depending on the level of intimacy and trust we have. Does that make sense to you? So what you would reveal to your spouse or a family member would be much greater than what you would reveal to a work colleague or someone you just met. Does that make sense? Okay. So what's below the line? I'm choosing to not yet reveal because of the level of trust we have. But what that does is it limits how much you know about me. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, behind the line is what you can see about me that I don't yet know. So we call this a blind spot. So, can you think of someone where you watch what they do and you're like, why do they not realize they have that personality trait? Or bad habit? Or, you know, the obvious one would be like a booger hanging out of a nostril. You're like, do you tell them? You know, like, that's awkward, eh? You ever have that in a cafe? Pete, do you have that in a cafe? You're like, you don't have to answer that, but you know, like, so the blind spot is something that this person can see about you or knows about you that you're not quite aware of. Okay? So it's called the blind spot. Now, let's just use the family member, workmate example, right? There are people at home that you're probably quite good at telling them about things that they don't realize. Yeah? Lucky there's grace in a marriage, eh? All right? But you know, there are certain people that you just don't feel you could tell them that they've got a personality problem or a quirk or a weakness or even a strength. You know, there are certain people that you're just not, because of the level of trust, right? This line is at a fixed point at the moment. So there's certain things we're just not going to talk about. Okay? And sometimes that's a good thing. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of growth. All right. And this last one down here is really simply just not yet known. So it's not yet known to me, about me, and it's not yet known to you. So it's this side of the line, which means you can't see it, and it's below the line, which means I can't see it. Okay? Now what happens over time, this is the goal in relationships, is that as we get to know each other and as our trust, right, as I invest in the relationship, as we spend time together, trust is built over coffee, of course, food, fellowship, you know, healthy communication. But as we build trust, then what happens is my level of something changes, and that means I move that line down, which means I reveal more about me to you than was previously revealed. Okay, so I start to tell you about my past. I start to tell you about some of the things that I'm dreaming about that I haven't really shared with anyone because I'm worried that, you know, if I stuff it up, people might laugh at me, you know. When we get to know each other, I start sharing that with you. Do you remember that? Okay. So this is basically, as my self-acceptance increases, I move that line down. So suddenly, what you know about me has grown because I dropped the curtain, so to speak. Yeah? Okay? So then the other thing is, as we get to trust each other, and you feel like you might be able to share things with me carefully, what happens is this line also moves, and you start to tell me things about me that I wasn't aware of. I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I did that. Or, actually, I hadn't realized that was a pattern. I'm glad you pointed it out because I hadn't worked that out. Okay? So what happens here is as our trust grows and someone talks to us, our self-awareness grows. And how many know you can always learn something about yourself you didn't realize? Yeah? Okay, so what's happening here, as we focus on trust, as we improve our relationships through communication, I am revealing things to you based on my self-acceptance growing. And this is usually me do it first, because if I show you a little bit of exposure, self-exposure and trust, you're likely to do the same. Okay? So you start telling me things about me that would help me. And I go, oh, wow, I've become more self-aware. So this is getting a little bit thingy, but this here is now our effective area of communication, and it's just increased massively through self-acceptance and self-awareness. Does that make sense? Okay. There's one little bonus that we get out of this, though. The little bonus here is this. The things that were not known to you and not known to me have suddenly become available. And what I love about this and working with business people or doing personal development with people, as we do that, all this here, this is untapped potential that you didn't realize you had. Because it's stuff that wasn't even on your radar. You're like, whoa! And you know what I've discovered in a Christian context as I disciple people is that the journey of self-knowledge leads to greater revelation of what God's got for us. Because self-awareness and self-acceptance are both done in partnership with God on your personal discipleship journey. Okay? So it works with your friends, but when you start doing this with God, and you start opening up different areas of your life and your heart and your history to Him, He's going to tell you what you can't see. You're going to tell Him the things that you think are hidden. Work that out. But what it does is it opens up this area of potential, which most people don't realize they have. And that's what excites me so much. Because, you know, in just helping with this and helping improve communication, what I love to do is unlock potential in people. Because you know what? I reckon that's not just a blessing for you, it's a blessing for us as well. Unlocking people's potential. Okay? So that's stage one of the picture. Let's relate it to money. Here's my verse that I was thinking I was going to share. Right there. Awesome. So when I started teaching this in a practical context in a seminar, it was quite good, it was really powerful, and then God turned up one day and went poof and just blew on it and changed it. And relates it to money and the journey that we will go on with Him. And so that's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to teach you that now. Okay? And it unlocked for me in various stages. But one journey that I was on, wrong translation, it's here. The translation that I want to read from is the NASB, the New American Standard Version, which is a more literal translation of the original text. And I was reading the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua, remember Joshua? Just after Numbers, Joshua's the young, one of those spies, and he's the next leader of the Israelites. God says, come on, son, Moses is dead, we're going to go and we're going to possess that promise. You're going to have a whole lot of stuff to do, but be strong and courageous, for I'm with you. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says this, I'm going to read it from the NASB. He says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. That was familiar to me because it's not different to the translation I normally read. But this was. Listen to this. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. I had never read that before. You will make your way prosperous and then you'll have success. So what's God saying to Joshua and to us? He's saying, dude, sort it out, and then you'll be prosperous. And once you're prosperous, then you'll be successful. Well, that just blew my mind. Because in the past, I would have confused prosperity and success as the same thing. I would just use them interchangeably. But here, what God's showing me is they're connected, but they're not the same thing. And what's really important for us to grasp is prosperity comes first, and you can't have success until you've got prosperity. And that comes back to my phrase I gave you earlier, is that prosperity is about us becoming healthy on the inside so that we project that onto the world around us, but so that we have the capacity to carry the fullness of the promise God has for us. Make sense? Classic example would be someone that wins lotto. How many stories have we read in the paper? How many stories have we heard? Someone wins $1 million. Well, these days it's like 42 million. That's even worse. Right? Someone wins a whole lot of money and blows it within a year or less. Why? Because they don't have the internal capacity to carry the wealth they've suddenly got. But God in His wisdom knows that for us. And He says, look, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can make it rain money for you tomorrow. I can sort out your debt tomorrow. I can sort out your problems tomorrow. But if I did all that, I would probably hurt you because you don't yet have the capacity to carry what I have for you. And so that's what we define prosperity as, the readiness to carry the promise. Aligned, you becoming healthy, I've got it this way. It's about you becoming healthy, aligned with what God says so that you can step into all that He has for you. I'll say that again. It's about you becoming healthy, aligned with what God says, so that you can step into all that God has for you. That's why I say, prosperity is first internal. Okay? John the Apostle writes, and this is the verse that Stephen, my mate, Stephen De Silva, wrote his book from, Money and the Prosperous Soul. John the Apostle writes in 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I pray that in all regards you would prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And so Stephen goes on this journey about what the heck is a prosperous soul, and God starts unpacking it for him, some of which you'll get to hear tonight because Stephen's discipled me in it as well. So let's talk about how we relate money up on the board here, because the whole point of the Johari window is to increase what we know about ourselves in order that we might be more effective. Yeah? So I call that, my little phrase, is know thyself. And when I'm discipling leaders, when I'm mentoring people, I'm helping them with self-awareness and self-acceptance in order for them to be more effective in who they are. They're not trying to be me. They're not trying to be you. They're trying to be them and way more effective as who they are, who God designed them to be, and all the potential. Because if we can unlock the potential that's in them, that was born in them, the day that God created them, then the world's a better place. So I call that know thyself, and it's the journey I lead people on. So we've got back to the concept of the root and the fruit. Remember, because most of our problems are seen in our life or experienced in our life as bad fruit, bad experiences or problems that we face. And what I showed you before, I explained to you before, is that is just the fruit. We've got to go after the root. So I want to explain that a little bit. Can't draw on the back. I'll just draw it on the top of here, because if we talk about fruit, let me give you some examples. Some examples of fruit that you might recognize either in your life or in other people's lives and the journey you've had. Listen to these words. Loss, failure, lack, rejection, or abandonment. That's fruit. It's bad fruit. Loss, lack, failure, rejection, or abandonment. So that's like going through problems and thinking, oh, flip, God's left me. Well, that's not biblical, but that's sometimes what we say, a feeling of abandonment. Or, this morning I spoke in Te Awamutu, preached from the book of Ruth, and Naomi, husband dies, two sons die. She gets into a bit of a pity party. Yeah, and why wouldn't you? You know? But for her, she felt abandoned. In those days, she was a penniless widow with no hope of ever being able to look after herself for the rest of her life. No hope of inheritance, no hope of being connected to her family legacy, because the boys were gone. No heirs to the family. That feels like abandonment. Okay? So that's what the fruit looks like. Loss, lack, failure, rejection, abandonment. But the root cause, that's the fruit. The root cause of that down here is fear. You know, when someone comes to me for ministry and they're giving me examples of the fruit, my ears are tuning to what might be the root cause of that fruit. Okay? So what's the root cause of lack? It's fear. It's fear of not being able to provide for myself. It's fear of not being in control. It's fear of, you know, failure in some cases. In some cases, it's fear of success. Because some weird Christian a long time ago made people believe that abundance wasn't Christian. And the church has raised up generation upon generation upon generation who run away from money because they think money's dirty, evil, and is going to make them a bad Christian. And it's rubbish. All right, but it's built on fear. You see, that kind of lie is built on the fact that the fear is that I can't handle money. I can't handle the wealth. It's going to make me a bad person. It's going to make me sin. It's going to make me do what all those other people do that have got money. That's fear. We've got to dig the fear out. Okay? So the root cause of this area down here is fear. Let me give you another one. Over the back here, over this blind spot. Let me describe stuff that you might see in other people that most people that suffer from this actually don't realize what's going on until it's too late. Listen to this. This is the fruit that you would see or experience. Striving. Overworking. Or performance-based acceptance and love. Can you think of someone that you know, or have you ever been in a season of your life where you're like, man, I'm trying as hard as I can and I'm just not making it. I'm striving. And I'm working harder. I'm working longer hours. And I just can't seem to break through. I had a mate once who we took through this 2 years ago. And he rang me up. He's like, I can't believe it. He said, I'm a workaholic. I'm like, dude, we all know that. He's like, yeah, my wife's been telling me for years. He says, but I never realized it. Striving, thinking he had to perform in order to earn acceptance. Couldn't see it. It's his blind spot. But what's the root cause of that? Because that's fruit. You know, striving for me, like when I teach this in a business seminar, striving is the place between the promise and God's rest of fulfillment, where it's all completed. Striving is what happens in the middle if we want to do it ourselves. We build a bridge, we strive to achieve it. I did that once. It was like, I was working so hard, I'm like, God, if I just work a bit harder, I'll get that promise you gave me. And he's like, duh. Which part of the Bible says you have to earn the promises? Oops. Striving. But what's the root cause of that? This is what Stephen taught me. This is the word that comes out of the Greek language in the New Testament. It's called toil. Toil is a weapon that the enemy uses to steal from you when you're not looking and you don't realize it. He comes like a thief and he tries to take things away from you. And what he does is he tricks you into striving and performing to earn what God has already accomplished for you through Jesus Christ. That's called deception. Okay? So we have a root cause there that is called toil. Now, don't worry, if you're thinking this is all bad news, I am going to give you God's promises that will fix these in a minute. Okay? So we do have the good news on the back end of the bad news. All right? Are you guys okay? Okay. Okay, last one. This is stuff that's usually way down here in the corner. This is stuff that's probably put in a box, sealed with tape, and hidden away in the dark corner of our heart, hoping that we don't find it again. We repress it, we hide it, we conceal it, and we just hope it never comes up when the visiting preacher preaches, because we might have to respond to the altar call. This is what it looks like. Remember the fruit. The fruit is what we see or experience. Lies that we believe. Hurts that we don't let get healed. A victim mentality. It's always me. It's always me that ends up like this. And lastly, our response to every situation is negative. It's like we expect things to go bad. Have you ever heard someone say that? Oh, flip, that always happens to me. Well, I'm always the one that misses out. I'm always last in line for the food. I never get a park. You know, programming themselves with this negativity, what they're not realizing is that way down here, and is that's fruit, but way down here we've got either wounds from the past, from when they were hurt, or insecurities, which is based usually, most importantly, always, is based on lies. Lies that I believe about myself. So this is the root cause of that. You know, if someone says to me, oh, well, you know, I'm a failure and I can't succeed and there's no really point trying. I mean, what they're saying is bad fruit, but the root of that is a wound or a hurt in the past that they have not allowed God to heal fully. And so it's a root that keeps producing this bad fruit. And so we have to very gently and very carefully go and dig that out. What time are we supposed to finish? Like, I can see the clock, but I didn't get told a time. Oh, okay. All right then. We'll start talking a bit quicker. A little bit of grace to carry on. Are you guys okay? Like, yeah, okay. Sweet, because I've just decided we might skip something. Yeah, I know. No, we can't. Okay, I'm going to do it real fast. And the reason I'm going to do it is because did anyone watch the video, the second video I did with the iceberg? The concept I said, you know, whereas what we see is above the water, but with an iceberg there's a whole lot below it. You have to see this. I'm just going to take this part off so I can draw you another picture of the iceberg. And this is a real common, there's the water. I'm not an artist. Sorry, Grace. Grace is an artist. I'm not. Okay. This is what we call the identity iceberg. And very, very quickly, what happens above the water is what you can see is behavior. actions, choices, things you do, things that can be observed or experienced. That's your behavior. That's what's above the waterline. What's going below the waterline in your development is things, habits, and skills that you develop over time. What you do with your hands or your actions determine what people see or what you experience. Does that make sense? All right? So, but below that, below that is we have certain beliefs about life or knowledge or experience that we retain cognitively that helps us to develop the things we can do. So these are learned things. Okay? See, I've started talking faster because you guys made the clock go fast. Below that, we have our value system, which is our upbringing. So it's the way we were raised. It's the culture we're immersed in, you know. In the Christian context, it's the beliefs we have and the faith we have because we're bound as one family because of what Jesus did for us, yeah? So it's the values, all right? Or ethnic cultures have different values. And so the way that they do family, for instance, is very different to some of us whiteys because they have a different culture around family, okay? All right, so the values there. And beneath that, right at the bottom of it, is what I call our identity. Who are we? And that's at the bottom of the iceberg, and we don't often let people see that. But our identity is what shapes our values, which shapes our beliefs, which helps us develop our skills and the way we live, which is what people get to see. Okay? But like I said to you earlier, money is first an issue on the inside before it becomes an issue on the outside. Yeah? So let's play this out and see what happens. If you have really negative circumstances or experience up here, if that's negative, then what can happen is you can filter that through to start to change what you do. See, most people reinforce negative circumstances with what they do. Oh, well, I've never got money, so I might as well spend what I've got. Well, I'm already in debt on the credit card. I might as well just add this to it. Okay? So what they do is very much reinforced by what they see. It's just a human psyche thing. But below that, if it's a problem around money, then what you might begin to believe is that there is just never enough. There's never enough money to go around. It's a belief that someone develops. Because what happens is you can actually reinforce things this way based on what you see and experience. Well, I've never got enough money. Well, that means that I just believe there's never enough. There's never enough to go around. I'm never going to have any. Why would I even bother trying? Okay? Now, then what happens is this, is you take that down to one step further, and then what you do is you personalize it, and you say something very, very powerful that is going to cripple you. You say, there's never enough for me. And this, my friends, is where the poverty mindset comes and it wraps its arms and its legs around you and it gives you a big hug and it says, I'm not leaving. Because you've just said to them, I'm empowering you to cripple me because I'm saying there's never enough for me. You personalize it. The problem I have with the poverty mindset, people call it a poverty spirit. Well, I don't, because a poverty spirit is not something you can cast off someone. So when people say poverty spirit, they're depersonalizing and saying, well, it's the blim devil's fault. He made it come on me. No, 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 no. You've got a mindset around poverty that is stemmed with root issues that you can fix. It's not the devil's fault. Don't you dare blame him. Okay? So you start saying, there's never enough for me. And then what happens is it gets right down here to our identity. And you say this, there's never enough for me. Because I'm not worth it. And suddenly, you devalue your self-worth because of your circumstances. You have changed your whole view of who you are based on what you can see with your eye. And friends, the Bible teaches us very clearly. Paul's writing in Romans is very clear. You do not determine who you are by what you can see in the natural. But so many of us do it. We get into hard times, and then hard times turn into a hard season, and then hard seasons turn into hard stages of life because we've got this cyclic problem we just can't kick out. And we go, well, there's never enough for me because I'm not worth it. And we've got to shake that off. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to make sure that we don't define our identity based on our circumstances. Rather, we base it in God's word. And that's where we're going to go now. So what I've been learning over the years is that the kingdom of God is really actually not rocket science. And so the way that I would describe it when I do ministry is the theory of displacement. Okay? The theory of displacement means that when something is operating that is not of the kingdom of God, the way I get rid of it is I displace it by putting something else in there that forces it out. It's that easy. Okay? So the verse that most commonly is understood by people that would explain this is perfect love casts out all fear. It displaces it because where love is, there can be no fear. Does that make sense? All right. So what we've got to do is we've got to realize that there's an antidote or a kingdom of God principle that can drive out fear. And I just gave you that one. The first one is love. So when there is love, perfect love that comes from the Father, there can be no fear. Now, that makes it sound easy. It might not be so. But that's the answer. The antidote for fear. If you find yourself bound in a situation where you're anxious about money, you're not sure how you're going to pay the bills, or you might lose your job, or you're not sure about your business because it's getting really tough, that, my friends, is the seed that could turn into fear. And you've got to dig that sucker out or displace it as fast as you can with a revelation of love. I'm not going to read it for you, but the passage that I use to reinforce the love that God has for me is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. Love. Paul writes about love and the revelation of love. And sometimes when I'm in a church, I will minister a revelation of love as the key thing that drives out the weapons of the enemy that's binding up those people, that's restricting their ability to give and serve and love the community and love each other. Because we're just going, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough. Now we drive that out with love. Drive it out with love. Now, how do we do that? Because God's given us a solution. Because you can't make love turn up. You can't force it. You can't manufacture it. You can't just hope it turns up, right? So what God's been showing me is there is something else that he gives us that we can walk in that will allow this to overwhelm us, to displace the fear. And it's what we call the spirit of sonship. And if you want the reference, it's Romans chapter 8. So what can I do? I can walk in my identity as a son or a daughter of God. I can declare that I am a rightful heir to all the promises of God because what Jesus established for me at the cross of Calvary and I chose to walk into when I received him as my Savior and my Lord. I can declare that. I can confess that with everything I've got. And the more I do that, the more I believe it becomes part of who I am. That means love turns up. Love drives out fear. I'm making it sound easy. I know it's not, right? Sometimes it takes years to drive these suckers out. But God can do it like that, okay? I mean, he gets to choose that. All right, let's keep moving real fast. Toil. This is an interesting one. Because like my friend, and Stephen tells a great story of this in his book, you don't realize you're a workaholic. You're working, working, working. You're working, working, working. And you're like, why am I so tired? Why can't I rest? Why can't I relax? Why have I got no friends? Why does no one love me? My goodness, well, it's because you're working all the time. And you're trying to perform to earn people's acceptance and love when really they don't want that. They just want to love on you. Okay? So you guys all right? You look a bit stunned. You okay? Okay. So the displacement theory. The displacement theory says we drive out toil with the peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding that you find in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God turns up. And it's very, very powerful. Because toil is kind of like, if you imagine, have you seen those cartoons where, you know, the duck's like furiously underwater, peddling, trying to get going, and then all of a sudden it lifts up out of the water and it's running on the water, you know? That's what it feels like to be in toil. Or have you ever tried to ride a bike, ride the bike, and the chain pops off and you're still peddling as fast as you can? That's what toil is. If you don't relate to that, then you're kind of thinking I'm nuts. But if you've had a time in your life where you've been a workaholic, or you've been striving, trying to break through, and you're like, oh, I just can't go any harder, why is it not working? Then you know what I'm talking about. Peddling, when the chains come off the bike. And the way that we force that out of our lives is through the peace of God that passes all understanding. But I can't make peace turn up. I can't manufacture it, because peace comes from the throne of God, but I can do something that unlocks it. And what I can do that unlocks it is found in the rest of God in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews 4 says there is a special rest. There is a special rest for God's people. And it's a place, my friends, when I'd love to preach on rest, but not tonight, because you guys will all throw things at me. But rest is that place where the fullness of God's already done it all. That's what rest is. Because on the seventh day, God said, it's pretty darn good. I'm going to rest. And that's where he started mankind from. The place of accomplishment. All was accomplished by God. Problem is, people that work hard don't take a Sabbath mindset to their lives. Because that's actually what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. There's a Sabbath rest, a special rest. What's the Sabbath? Where you stop and honor God for who he is and all he's done. There's the key. There's the key to the Sabbath. Not, whoo, God, that was awesome. How awesome was I doing that? God's like, you muppet. You know, like, Sabbath rest means pausing in the accomplishment of all that God has done and giving him the credit for it. That's a Sabbath rest. And you can find out more about it in Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to, this is your homework because we're not going to do it all tonight. Okay, last one. And then I am going to wind this up. Crank it up, maybe. Okay, the last one, wounds and securities, is displaced by honor. Honor. Now, this gets a little tricky, but it's where we need to go to finish tonight. Honor. Now, you can't, well, you can do honor. There's a lifestyle of honor, and look, Beth will teach this a lot. But here's how I have interpreted it for us tonight. What you can do is what you need to honor is truth. And I'm going to give you some keys that Pastor Martin Steele taught me from Harborside. Okay? So when I say honor the truth, what I mean is you align yourself with his word, which is eternal, unchanging, and cannot be denied. Does that make sense? Okay. So, this is what Pastor Martin taught me. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. Peter goes, he says, Peter, who do people say I am? You remember that conversation he has? Right. He says, oh, you're the Messiah, son of God. He goes, oh, Peter, that's awesome. What a great revelation you've got. And on that revelation, I'm going to build my church. And the powers of darkness will not be able to withstand it. Yeah? And then he says in verse 19, something that's a key for us. And what I've done is I've actually gone and found a really extremely literal translation of it, because I want you to hear what the Greek language of the writers of the day used. So he says, I tell you the truth. No, that's the next one. This one. I will give thee the keys of the reign of the heavens. This is what Jesus is saying to us. I will give you the keys of the reign of the heavens, and whatever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall, having been bound in the heavens. What he's saying is, if you do it here, it's been done there, already established for you in the heavenly realm. And whatever thou mayest loose upon the earth shall be, having already been loosed in heaven. So what Jesus is saying is when you honor the truth and what God says, you align yourself with what is already established in heaven, and away it goes. So that's what honoring the truth is. Aligning yourself, positioning yourself with what heaven is saying and doing, and flowing in that, and that's where you get the breakthrough, and that's what honor is. In Matthew 18, Jesus says a very similar thing. He says, I tell you the truth. What you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released. Again, I tell you the truth. If two of you on earth agree about whatever you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three assembled in my name, I am there among them. This is the key to our breakthrough and where we're going tonight. When we speak the truth and believe in our heart, that makes it established. Okay? But we can't just name it and claim it. That's not true. But what we have to do is we have to do what Jesus did. We have to turn, put our eyes on the Father, sense what's in his heart for the moment, align ourselves with it, and see it released through us. That's all I was doing at the beginning of tonight in the worship. Father, what are you doing tonight? What's in your heart for these people for tonight? And I get it, and I go, right, I position myself underneath it, and I release it. Because he's going to do it. Yeah? And so the way we honor truth is to sense what heaven says and establish it here by agreement and declaration, and therefore what Jesus says, it will be established. So you can't make love, fit turn up, peace turn up, and honor turn up, but you can practice sonship, you can practice rest, and you can declare the things of God to honor the word. Bill Johnson and plenty of other teachers say it this way. They say, for something to be advanced in the kingdom of God, it must first be declared out loud in faith. Nothing is established in the kingdom of heaven without a decree. So that's how we honor the truth. And so when it comes to lies and insecurities and stuff like that, we need to find what the truth is. We need to find what the Bible says. And for some of the ministry that I do, all we end up doing is reading scripture over people. And what that does is that aligns with heaven, because that word was birthed in heaven. We release it over people. We see bondage fall off them, and they step into revelation of sonship, of rest, or of truth. Okay? So that's kind of where I wanted to draw us to tonight, so that we could create an opportunity. Maybe the band could come back and give me some backing for this. Because I kind of, in my heart and my hope, was really that we would position ourselves to receive what God's got for us. We're all in different places, you know. I don't know what your journey is. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you can see. I don't know what's hidden and all that sort of stuff. But what I do know is this. God sees you, and God has a desire for you to step into a greater revelation of freedom in order that you might have a greater capacity to carry those promises he has for you. You know, my friends, freedom, including financial freedom, is progressive. It's not instant. It's not bang, gone, done. Discipleship, sanctification is a process. And so that means that every single one of us, regardless of our age, our stage, our maturity, or where we are in life, can take one step closer to the fullness of what God has for us. And that's what I want for every single one of us.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information on the River Christian Church, check out our website, www.theriver.org.nz.